congregation, you may very well know from your own experience that when life has been going through one of those bleak and black periods, that the right words spoken at the right time can make an incredible difference. Words can strengthen, words can encourage, words can give hope. I mean, the present struggles, they're still there, they remain for a time. But somehow those words that someone have spoken to you have just given you hope, hope for the future, hope to hold on for a little bit longer, because you know that the future is brighter. And these opening words in our text this afternoon, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. They are words that are like bursts of bright light on the gloom of the 39 chapters that have gone before. This is a generalization, but the book of Isaiah pretty much is a book of two halves. A book of two halves. The first half speaks of judgment and a punishment for sin. God's people turning away and being sent into exile. The second half brings words of comfort, words of hope, words for the future. Now, text here in the beginning of Isaiah 40 is like the pivot. It's like the hinge. It's the bookmark dividing the gloom, the predominant gloom on the one hand, from predominant hope on the other. A section that brings hope and comfort for God's people. Sometimes we use the word comfort to describe extending sympathy to someone else. We comfort someone in their sorrows. We sympathize with them. We come alongside them. And that's a very valuable gift that we might give to another person. But it's not quite what God's speaking about here in Isaiah 40. The emphasis is not words that sympathize, but rather words that encourage. Words that encourage. And that's exactly what these words do. They bring a message of comfort that encourages God's people. Encouraged God's people back then, and it encourages us also today. So let's explore this message together this evening. And the first thing we see is that God speaks to his people. God speaks to his people. Those opening words again of chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her. Who's doing the speaking here? Well, God, right? God's doing the speaking. Well, yes, it is. It is God saying the words, but perhaps it's not in the way in which you imagined it would be at first. I mean, it preaches really well. If I were to preach to this evening that God speaks words of comfort to his people, you'd be really encouraged, wouldn't you? But that's not actually quite what the text is saying. You see, the words comfort, comfort aren't actually God doing the comforting. They're commands. They're imperatives. Our text is a call to those who received and heard its message to speak on God's behalf, to speak to the people of Jerusalem, God's people struggling away, to speak to the rest of God's people, to speak words of comfort to God's people. The words, the message of comfort, are to be spoken tenderly. Literally, to be spoken to the heart, and I think translators rightly have understood that to mean to speak with tenderness, to speak with the awareness that the person you're speaking to is exactly that. They're a person. When God speaks to his people, he's speaking to you, not just to people in general. He's speaking to a person. When God's speaking to you, he's not just speaking true words that get flung out into outer space as abstract words. No, God speaks personally. He speaks to the heart. He speaks understanding our struggles. He speaks with an awareness of the complexity of emotions and feelings and thoughts that make us up. He He speaks to us by name. And the personal message that God speaks to his people is a very good one. Your hard service is ended. Again, more literally, your service in the army is at an end. Some of you have probably been in the military, a compulsory military service. Your service in the army is at an end. The warfare is over. And you and I think, that'd be nice. That'd be pretty encouraging words if you're in the army. You've been conscripted into the army and your time was an end and you're on parade and you get dismissed for the last time and you can go home. Home finally. You think, well, that's nice. But friends, this is revolutionary. God's people had been fighting since the days of Moses and Joshua. All through the reigns of all the kings that had come in between, they had been fighting. Never had there been a complete break from war. And now it's over. God's kingdom and God's people are going to be heading in a new direction. And what's more, we're told her sin has been paid for. The punishment from God for her wanderings has been completed. The prison sentence of exile away from the promised land has come to an end. Finally, it is over. Wouldn't those words have been words that would have comforted God's, encouraged God's people? A new start is on the horizon. Things are going to get better. A new era of peace, a new era of grace is about to begin. Aren't they words that encourage our hearts as well? We who have seen the coming of the new kingdom, we who have seen the Prince of Peace, we who have witnessed not just the little glimpse, but the fuller picture of sins having been paid for. Aren't they words that would encourage you when you have been suffering through trouble and through difficulties, hardship? Wouldn't they be words that would encourage you when you're tired and weary? Aren't they words that would lift you up when you've been weighed down and struggling under the weight of personal sin? Yes, these are words of encouragement for us as well today. And by extension, that means that if these are words that God would speak to encourage his people today, then I have one question. Who's going to speak those words? Why, you. You are the ones whom God has in mind to speak these words of comfort to God's people. We who have received comfort are the ones who God sends out with a message of comfort, a message of the work of Jesus and his kingdom which has now come and the forgiveness of our sins. And so the writer of the Hebrews says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Ministry of comfort, the ministry of encouragement, is a ministry that belongs to you. And all I want to ask you this afternoon is, how are you doing? How are you doing in that ministry of encouragement that God has given to you? Are you being an encouragement to others with the hope of the gospel? How are you doing? God speaks to his people, and he uses us as people as his instruments in doing that. Then the message continues. Secondly, God reveals his glory. God reveals his glory. Verses 3 to 4 begin by describing a passage which should be dear to any civil engineer's heart, Rodney. They describe a civil engineering project that's in the process of coming up. God's calling for a new infrastructure project to be rolled out. A road of national importance is going to be built, like the new range crossing. Nothing is going to stand in its way if politicians and get their act together and actually fund it. But these valleys are going to be filled, and it's going to cut through the mountains. Although the range crossing goes up, this is going to be a totally flat, this is going to be 0 degrees, this is going to be totally level, this new highway that's being built. But why the need to build a highway? We don't just build highways because we can. Why is this particular highway being built in the desert? Perhaps somebody might have a thought, well, look, God's people, they're in exile at the moment, aren't they? They're stuck away in Babylon, and this highway surely would be the superhighway for them to get home. If that's your thought, then I'll give you half a mark for trying, but no, that's the wrong direction. Because the desert that's referred to here is the desert in the south, and the road back from Babylon comes down up through the northern regions and then down again to Israel. Perhaps we might get an answer to this road by thinking, who's going to travel on this road? It's not the exiles. I think it's God. If you're familiar with the visions of Ezekiel, the judgment of God is pictured as God taking up wheels, many, many, many wheels on this chariot and leaving. The symbolic presence of God in Jerusalem leaving, signaling his displeasure. The glory cloud, which was another symbol of God's presence, departed from the temple, disappeared. And it never came back. Never came back. The exiles did return. They returned under Zerubbabel and Haggai's ministry. They built a new temple. But no glory cloud filled that temple. There was no glory cloud. In fact, in Haggai, God goes on to say instead, in a little while, still to come, I will fill this house with glory. We read in Mark's Gospel before, Mark chapter 1, how these words in Isaiah were fulfilled in the ministry of John the Baptist. John sent ahead of Jesus to make ready the way for his coming, to finish building the highway. Why? Because the glory of God was finally returning to Jerusalem. God would come and be present with his people once more, which is what God did in the coming of Jesus. John writes in his gospel, in words that we read together at a carol service last week, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Friends, the coming of Jesus into the world was the coming of God's glory, of God revealing himself not only to his people, but also to the world. And the tragedy, if you can call it that, the tragedy was that when the glory of God did return, people rejected it. They took the glory of God, and they nailed it to a cross. And did that glory shine? The glory of God revealed, magnified, illuminated to the world. The glory of grace shown through the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus. We have seen his glory, the glory of the Jesus whose birth we will remember in just 10 days' time. Have you seen it? Have you seen the glory? Has its brilliance, has it dazzled your heart? If you have seen that glory, what's that glory doing in your life? What's it doing? In what ways is that glory changing you? Is it making your life resemble, in some measure or other, a civil engineering project of your own? An avenue, a highway which God might use to reveal his glory to all mankind? As we to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. Coming of Jesus again. Coming in splendor. Coming in glory complete. God reveals his glory. The third thing God does He speaks to his people. He reveals his glory. The third thing God does is God addresses our doubts. God addresses our doubts. Or you could perhaps put it in the positive if you wanted to. God reassures us of his promises, because that's how he addresses our doubts. Now, text goes on to draw a contrast between us and the Word of God. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. Here's Isaiah describing the story of life, isn't it? Here's reality. Here one day and gone the next. A life begins, we move from birthday to birthday. Before we know it, we're halfway through our life. And it seems only moments later that we're about to fade away and are no more. But, Isaiah says, but contrasted against that backdrop of our lives drying up and being gone in a moment, but, Isaiah says, the word of our God stands forever. I'm not like you, is what God is saying to us. I endure. I am forever sure. I want to assure you that the whatever I promise to you, I will certainly bring it to pass. Maybe that's a word from God that you need to hear today. A word to encourage you because you find yourself a little despondent and discouraged. Seems like nothing's happening. You're impatient for action, like the readers of Peter and 2 Peter that we read of before. You want God to do something. You want his kingdom to come. You want God to somehow do something incredible in this world. Just remember for a moment, it was some 500 or 600 years or thereabouts after Isaiah wrote before Jesus came. Promise wasn't forgotten. It wasn't forgotten, but just at the right time, God delivered. He kept his promise. Our lives, friends, your life, my life, our lives are like grains of sand rushing through one of those egg timers. We'll soon be over. Eternity is waiting. The promise is sure. Today is a day to believe, a day to be reassured, a day to lay hold of God's promises. Sink your claws into them. Hold on to them tightly. To have your doubts addressed, to be reassured of God's promises. God addresses our doubts through the foreverness of his word. And then finally, we see the message tells of how God comes as a shepherd. God comes as a shepherd. The message of verse 9 is the message that gave great enthusiasm to the early church. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain, lift up your voice with a shout, lift it up, do not be afraid, say to the towns of Judah, behold, here is your God. The good tidings that Isaiah speaks of here are the gospel. That's the words that's used. The good news shouted out, unashamed. The good news that God has come. Behold Jesus, behold your God. Announced with gladness, not with shame. Not only to the towns of Judah, but to the whole of the world. And who is this Jesus who came, who was beheld, and whose name is shouted from the very peaks of Mount Everest? He's the one who comes, verse 10, with power. But not power to break down and destroy. There's nothing ruthless in this power, nothing self-seeking, self-serving in this power. To his people, to all who receive him, it is a power working by love. For God is a shepherd. Verse 11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. God's return, friends, promises pastoral care for all, especially for the weak and the needy. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And it is the work of the good shepherd and all who follow the good shepherd to seek out the lost sheep. Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Words of encouragement that Jesus is seeking and searching for the lost. You are already his. He has sought you. He has found you. You are his. You're secure. You're safe in his arms. And if you're not sure, perhaps this evening, that you're his, even this evening, the good shepherd calls out to you. He's calling your name, this gracious, good, and tender shepherd. He's calling your name, calling for you to listen, to hear his voice, to respond in love. God speaks to his people. He reveals his glory. He addresses our doubt. And God comes as a shepherd. Words of comfort, friends. Words given to encourage, words given to us, that with these words we might encourage others. Not just the minister at the front encouraging other people with those words, but each of us seeking to encourage others with a message of comfort, a message of comfort for God's people. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a wonderful God you are, that you care for us. You care for us individually, and you want each of us, not just as members of the church who happen to be gathered, but each of us individually, you want to speak to us. You do speak to us through your word. Father, we thank you for the message of comfort that we can consider as the season of Advent draws towards Christmas. For the comfort of knowing that Jesus came. Jesus came to save us, to save his people from all their sins. Jesus came to reveal your glory to us. And Father, we're here this evening as those who have seen your glory. We worship you for it. Father, we pray especially that you would give us the strength we need to reorder our lives in such a way that we connect with one another in such a way that we can fulfill the command that you've given us today. That we might indeed comfort one another. And Father, we're thankful that you've given us friendships within the church and relationships with others. Father, we pray today that you would help us to go beyond the casual conversations that draw us together and in which we see common ground with one another. We pray that you would unite us together in such a way that it might be the most natural thing in the world for us to want to speak your words. And encourage and build one another up that we might grow together in discipleship, draw nearer to you and serve you more faithfully in our lives. Father, we're thankful for your word, and we pray that your word might be a driving feature in our lives. May it speak to us, we pray, and continue to do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.